Well, if you'll open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to take a little detour from Daniel while Pastor Jim is away this week, but we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and what it means to put on the whole armor of God. Now, in today's world, there are different kinds of apparel for different types of experiences. So if you're a surgeon, well, you probably have gloves, and you probably have surgical tools, but maybe you're a firefighter. Firefighters wear protective gear, and they have an oxygen tank on the back. If you're a ground soldier in a war, you would not dare go anywhere without your uniform and the equipment, weapons that you're needed to be in the battle. How about sports? If you're a runner, you have running shoes. If you're a baseball catcher, you have a mask, got a plate, a chest pad, with pads on your ankles. How about a hockey goalie? Have you seen those guys? Right? They're extra padded. Can you imagine a hockey puck coming at you at 100 miles an hour without those padding on? I think no way. How about softball pitchers? You know, I used to pitch for softball, and I emphasize used to pitch for softball. But these guys these days, they're wearing a face mask. They got shin guards. And they've even got a screen so the ball doesn't hit right back at you. Listen, did you didn't know that softball is a war? It's a battle game, right? So you look at this and you think, okay, what are you getting at, Chip? Now, what Paul is doing here for us this morning, here in Ephesians chapter 6, he's kind of pulling back the curtain for us, and he speaks of a greater battle that you and I are in, where God gives us his armor because there's a real battle, and we have a real enemy. The tragedy is, though, for us, that many of us live as if that we're not in a battle. Because under the surface, there is an unseen battle raging around us, and we can see that in many aspects, right? Relational challenges, marriage conflict, parenting challenges and frustrations, workplace difficulties, and even in the church. But here, with spiritual warfare, what Paul will talk about today, all of it is integrated together. But when we think about warfare, many times we think it's on a national war, something that's out this way. But in reality, it's down home. It's our fight against sin, and it's our fight for holiness. That's where the warfare is in the midst of all this, and Satan is busy in all these areas. You ever have a moment where things are going really well, you got peace at home and in the workplace, and all of a sudden, opposition comes with a real force? You ever heard the line, when God's blessing, the devil starts messing? Let's not hold on to that quote, okay? But no, we shouldn't be surprised when we have frustrations in these battles. But here's the good news. You and I are not left without equipment, encouragement, and instruction. You know, in today's culture, with all the problems in society, with families and culture and whatnot, to even suggest that there are spiritual battles and the reality of the devil and evil, we get labeled as what? Fanatical, weird, or even uneducated. But to think of the problems of the world, we have to think on the realities of Satan and spiritual warfare. And so when we come to this passage today, this morning, the big emphasis is going to be, what does it mean for me as a follower of Jesus to be in Christ, to have my union with Christ? Meaning, when I trusted in Christ, I am joined to him by faith. His life becomes my life. His victory, our victory, our identity no longer found in ourselves, but we are in him. And so Paul's going to say to us, put on the whole armor of God, meaning put on Christ, okay, who is known for righteousness and truth. And so all these elements of the armor are what it means to put on Christ, because here's the catch. Apart from him, there's no armor to put on. And without his armor, you and I are both vulnerable. So, but in Christ, because we have him, we can stand against the schemes of the devil, Paul says. So Paul mentions, probably thinking about Roman soldiers while writing in prison, and he's also pulling Old Testament language in the book of Isaiah, where he writes that the Messiah was to wear this equipment of righteousness, the belt of his weight of righteousness and faithfulness, the mouth of a sharp sword, and putting on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation being on his head, garments of clothing just wrapped in zeal as a cloak. So he's picking up what it means for us to be in Christ and have the armor of God. And so it's through Jesus, you and I have this privilege of being protected to have a weapon in warfare. So here's the big idea I want us to look at this morning as God's people is this. As those who have trusted in Christ, we've been united to Christ, Paul calls you and I to stand firm in the Lord's strength, in God's armor, in the midst of spiritual warfare. So you and I can be strong, we can put on the armor of God and stand because it's not our strength, but His. And so what I want us to see this morning is three aspects that Paul brings to light here. One is this. He wants us to know that there is a battle. There is a war that we face. There is a battle that we face. Number two, he will mention that we are to put on God's armor. And lastly, he will say that we need to be faithful in prayer. So let's look at the first one this morning. We'll start in verse 10. He talks about we need to know that there is a battle. But first, he says in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, so meaning, not from ourselves. We're the ones that are receiving the strength. He says, be strong in the Lord, because our strength is in him and not our power. He says, in the strength of his might. And so when it comes to spiritual warfare, we don't want to look in the wrong place for strength, right? Because our strength is not in our abilities. Our strength is not in our resources, how long I've been a Christian, how much Bible I know. The strength is in our union with Jesus. My identity is found in Jesus. I'm no longer defined by my past or my failures, what the world says. We're defined by my relationship to Jesus. We are in Christ. We're one in Him. Again, His life, our life. His power, our power. His strength, our strength. He is the source. And so as we're in Him, Paul says we press into Him, we lean into Him, we delight in His Word. Kind of has the idea of John 15. We've heard this before. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. He's the vine, we're the branches. As we remain in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So it's about abiding in Him, that we're made strong in our weakness. So just the first verse, Paul wants to make sure we understand to be strong in the Lord, not looking in the wrong places, but in the strength of His might. But look at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, listen, we need to know our enemy. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Notice what he says. Paul says to stand firm against him, against his schemes, meaning not to cave in, not to give in, but to make your stand. He says, be aware of your enemy. Now, the name Satan can be translated for the word adversary. The Bible describes him as being wicked, cunning, and powerful. Even Jesus says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Verse 12 says he's evil. Verse 13 mentions the speaks of the evil day. And so when we think about this from this perspective, he does not like us. He does not love this church. He hates our mission. He'll do incredibly evil things to us and against us. Why? Because he's an adversary. But notice the name devil. That also has a translation, and that's slanderer. He accuses us. He opposes us. Practically, he comes at your mind, accusing you, trying to fill our minds with shame and guilt, crushing us with anxiety and burden. He comes in the realms of our minds. Later, Paul's going to say, put on the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. Why? Because he's an accuser and a slanderer. But look at verse 11, goes even further. It says that he is a schemer with many schemes. He's strategic, making things look attractive that are sinful. He likes to distort the truth, camouflaging evil. So not only is he strategic and a schemer, but notice what he says in verse 12, that he wrestles with us, that we wrestle with him. You know, in light of the current events that all that are happening overseas with Iran, you know, spiritual warfare is not like Satan firing laser-guided missiles from a distance at us. It's not like he's flying a drone from a distance from us for attack. See, warfare is not at a distance. A lot of times, warfare is up close, right? A couple examples from the scriptures, Jesus and Peter, Luke 22, After the Lord's Supper, Jesus warns Peter and the disciples. He says that a spiritual test is coming. And Satan wants to expose Peter's self-confidence, his impulsiveness, his pride. And he confronts him in his weakness. And Jesus tells Peter this: Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Aren't we glad that he's prayed for us this morning? How about Matthew 16? Jesus tells the disciples of his death and his resurrection to come. Peter rebukes Jesus and says, Lord, that's never going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, not that Jesus believed that Peter was Satan, but the falsehood behind the statement Peter made was the activity of the evil one, right? Think about Paul writing this. He writes, this guy's got scars on his back for the gospel. He's been beaten. He's been in danger. He's been shipwrecked. And it appears, for all intents and purposes, he's been wrestling a lot with flesh and blood, right? But here in verse 12, he says, behind the battle is one that's unseen, it's cosmic, and it's a spiritual war. And you can definitely see that in many ways with conflict with sin that's involved in marriages and parenting and friendships and work, etc. And so when we come to a passage like this, in a sense, we need to understand that you and I are wrestling every day. There's not a day that you and I are not wrestling. It's a real battle. Verse 12, he says it's a vast enemy. It's a unified attack against God's people. But can I encourage you this morning? Here's the good news of the gospel today. Because of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, died in our place for our sin, and rose from the dead on the third day, sin and death have both been defeated for those who are in Christ. So what's the catch? We need not live in fear, right? But we take our stand with confidence because Jesus, the victory has already been won, and the final defeat of the enemy is soon. And so Jesus has already won, and look at the end of verse 13. All he says is that we're called to stand. We're called to stand. Don't be intimidated, and don't be anxious by it. You know, someone once told me, when it comes to the demonic or spiritual warfare, there's two types of errors. There's one where a person lives as though it doesn't even exist, right? That they're not even in a battle, or to ignore him altogether. The second person attributes Satan to every inconvenient circumstance, right? I'm driving down the road, I park in a parking lot, I get back in my car, and the battery dies. Well, that was Satan. Maybe I try to go to work one day, and I'm driving and I'm going to be late because all this traffic, Satan's at work. How about a price increase at Hardee's for a biscuit? Amen? They move it from 2 to 3 to 2 to 5. That's real warfare, right? That's a real battle, right? How about even a greater extreme? The devil's under every rock. And we know that not to be true, right? Because here's the deal. We don't live in fear, because if we do, that's what will happen. And so Jesus has won it all. And Paul says in verse 13, take your stand in the evil day. In this present age we live, yes, Satan influences it, but we ask the question, will I take my stand or will I cave in? You know, I was thinking about this week, the ways that Satan does attack us in many ways in warfare, and there's many of them, but three of them specifically I was thinking through. One is the flesh. A lot of times he attacks us with our desires, tempting us with anger, sexual sin, greed, disharmony, unforgiveness, and the question we have to ask is, will I allow it to dominate me or will I take my stand? In the evil day, when it comes to sin, will I say yes to Jesus every time and no to sin, right? But not just that our desires are of our flesh, but how about our mind? Especially if you're a new Christian in Christ, right? He likes to attack in the realm of assurance. He's an accuser. He lies and he deceives. And in the moment of guilt and shame, tries to take us to a place of despair. It's in that time, in those times, that the Christian has to be reminded to remember the cross of Jesus and what he has done for us, right? It's a daily activity. But how about even relationships in our families, friendships, even parenting and even the church? Paul tells us, take your stand and know that you're in a battle. Second thing he says, though, is that we need to put on God's armor. Notice in verses 11, 13, twice he said, take up the whole armor of God. Again, it's his armor. Remember, the armor the Messiah was to wear in the Old Testament is the same, and so we're in Christ. Therefore, there isn't a reason for you or I to yield an inch to Satan, right? If we wear the full armor of God, regardless of his strategy, we can stand firm, resisting the evil day in the armor that he supplies. Now, what I want us to notice is that we're to wear this armor all the time. There's not a day that you and I should take it off. I almost want to call it the dress code for the Christian, right? Not like athletes today, right? They put their uniform on, they play, they get soaking wet, and they take their uniforms off because they stink, right? But he doesn't say here either, don't put on shorts or a t-shirt, which I got to be honest, I love. I'm a short and t-shirt guy. Nor does he say put on pajamas, and that's another sermon. The kids today out in public wearing pajamas in public, right? No, he says we're supposed to put on his armor because we're in a battle and will be until he returns. And so Paul says resist, stand firm in God's strength. And the question becomes, how do we stand firm? And what does that armor consist of? So let's look at verse 14. He says two things. Put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. You know that belt of truth? The belt for a Roman soldier would go around your core. It would actually hold everything together. And the Bible calls us to be the people of truth. We're to live in the truth. We're to speak the truth. Satan hates the truth because he's a liar. And he hates when we speak the truth. He hates when we study the truth. He hates the preaching of the truth. But we're called to be people of truth. And where does that truth come from? We know that comes as God's people from Jesus. Because coming to Jesus is coming to the truth. It's resting in the truth of his word. It's embracing his words when he says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And coming to Jesus is coming to the truth. And if you've come to the truth, you've come to the person of the truth. And you speak the truth. You live the truth. You walk it. Paul says, put this belt of truth around your waist because we're in a battle. Let's be people of truth. But look what he also says in the end of 14. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul, he's writing about Roman soldiers' comparison. The breastplate actually covered their chest, specifically their heart. And in the Old Testament, the Messiah wore the breastplate of righteousness. And since we are in him by faith, Paul's calling us to take on the virtues of Jesus, to reflect the character of Jesus, who always did right. Now, righteousness here that he's talking about is not an imputed righteousness, where the righteousness when you placed your faith in Christ, you were credited with Christ's righteousness, perfect righteousness, a righteousness that's permanent, instantaneous, and eternal that you and I have as believers. But here, he's talking about a practical righteousness, living out what it means to imitate God, remembering who we are in Christ, new creation, made new, living out a lifestyle that resembles Jesus in obedience and holiness. We want to reject impurity and lust and greed and to walk in Christ's likeness. So he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness so the enemy doesn't get at our heart. It's a battle, yes. There are temptations and schemes of the devil in everyday life where he'll try to get us to bend the truth, to look at this or to think that or covet this. But we need the breastplate of righteousness because we're in a battle. So we have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. But I want you to notice in verse 15, he says, put on shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, some of you are shoe people. You know who you are. Probably got multiple pairs. I got to be really honest. I'm really thankful for them. If you talk to my life group, I'm not a fan of feet. I actually think feet are the most disgusting body part on the body. So I praise God that Paul talks about putting on shoes this morning. But, you know, when I'm out and about, and I'm a pretty laid-back guy, I don't need a whole lot of stuff, but my girls at home, they love some shoes, okay? We go out for a pair, we're looking for something for school, and we end up with two because of the deal, right? You go to these stores, and there's many types of shoes that they have there. Crocs, biking shoes, hiking shoes, tennis shoes, running shoes, baseball shoes, sandals, flip-flops, and Birkenstocks, whatever. All of them saying, hey, guess what? You need some shoes, and we'd really like to have your money, right? And all you need is these different types of shoes and different types of activities. You know, what's interesting, reading this week, one of the things that made Roman soldiers successful was their footwear. They actually had half-studded boots. They could travel far in a short amount of time. They could pursue the enemy every place imaginable. And Paul says, be ready, be equipped, have your shoes. It echoes the idea of Isaiah 52 when he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, right? Being ready to share the gospel, being ready to speak, ready to talk, right? Being well equipped. Can we just say, practically speaking, what that may look like? I hope that when you leave the house every morning that you are putting on shoes, right? But maybe when we put our shoes on in the morning, we sit and we say, Lord, I'm ready. Would you give someone to me today that I might share the hope of the gospel with? Or how about this bracelet that we wear constantly as a reminder, strap ourselves on, right? And being ready to invite and ready to encourage as a reminder that a good soldier is always ready. And the question becomes, why do we need to do this? Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. He says, we're giving the gospel of peace. That's why. Because the only place to find peace is in the Prince of Peace. And that's why there are many who take the gospel to every nook and cranny on the globe. Hard places, dangerous places, hard to reach places, and even here us here in Richmond, because people need this peace. And think about this for a second. Imagine the entire passage on a battle that we're in and a war that we're in, and here is a message of peace, right? Because we're handing out the one who laid down his life for us. We're giving peace, and peace comes through Jesus. And can I just encourage you this morning? Maybe you're here and you don't have this peace this morning. There's one place to look, and one only. It's in the one who died for you at the cross for your sin and was raised from the dead. We want to encourage you. Look to him to have this peace. And that's what you and I hold out to people. Paul says, make sure you have your shoes on. But look at verse 16. He says, we need to take up the shield of faith. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Interesting note, the Roman soldier, their shield would cover their entire body, and these soldiers would actually soak their shields in water so when the flaming darts came at them, they would be able to extinguish them. And so the point Paul is making is, in effect, when the arrows come our way, the arrows of doubt, of discouragement and despair, we hold up the promises of God and extinguish these darts. You know, practically speaking, what does that really look like? We don't say this a whole lot, but it's very true that we need to be reminding or soaking ourselves with the gospel, to know the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ, how we've been saved from our sin, right? How he's redeemed us, so that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that we belong to him, and we have peace with him. We need to soak ourselves in the gospel, but we also need to soak ourselves in his word, the promises of God. And Paul says, those arrows will be extinguished when they come our way. So we never want to go into battle without soaking our shield in the gospel and in his word. But lastly, I want you to look at verse 17. He says this, we are called lastly to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But first, that helmet of salvation, that helmet, I found out, was very massive, by the way. So most of us probably don't even have the neck muscles to hold them up. And it actually covered their cheeks. So as we have the Messiah's helmet, Isaiah says, what does that helmet do? It protects our head. And one of the places that Satan wants to attack is on our head. So we put on the helmet of salvation, and when he begins to accuse us in the realm of assurance that comes from trust in Jesus, and it's in those moments we look to him and say, and we'll be reminded, no, I have been saved from sin's penalty. I am being saved from sin's power. And one day I will be saved from sin's presence forever. And we all say, amen, right? So putting on the helmet is assuring ourselves that all that's ours in Christ this morning. If you're in him, you've been made alive, made new. Scripture says you're seated with him. You're raised with him. You've been redeemed by Christ. You've been adopted. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You belong to the family of Christ. That's the helmet of salvation that you and I are putting on. And then he gives us one offensive weapon. Look what he says in the end of verse 17. And he says, put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now notice the sword of the Spirit is of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit makes the sword powerful, effective, and active. So he points to God's word, and he says when the Spirit of God accompanies it, it has great effect in people's lives. So he's actually referring here to a spoken word, a short, timely word. Most think he's referring to speaking of the gospel. But having the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God, is an offensive weapon. But did you know that the word of God is also a defensive weapon? The word of God is how we defend ourselves. I love when Scripture says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, right? We are to take God's word and to hide it in our hearts so we can have defense against the enemy. Because here's the catch. You and I would never imagine going into a battle or into a war without a weapon, especially the word of God. You know, modern day soldiers, they're familiar with their weapons. They clean their weapons. They know their weapons. They practice their weapons. And so it should be for us as the Christian in the Bible. Because there's nothing more relevant, more useful, than to take that up for the battle. For God's word is complete. It is authoritative. And it is powerful. So let's together, let's not just admire it, but let's use it and learn it. I had a friend of mine once tell me, I heard him quote from, have you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress with John Bunyan? He says this, you know, there's nothing mentioned about the back of the soldier on this list because the Christian has no other option than to stand his ground. We're not turning and running. Jesus has already won the war. We're going to take our stand fully equipped with what he's given. So Paul says, hey, know there's a battle. Put on God's armor. Now, lastly, I want us to see this morning, he says, calls us to be faithful in prayer. And notice in your Bible, it's in a new section, but it's actually a continued thought. It's not a new sentence. And Paul goes into prayer as if saying, at all times, a soldier's praying. Now, there's no analogy to go with prayer here that's used, but many refer to it as a walkie-talkie. On the front line, talking to your commander, the Father, and asking, what we're not asking is for another pillow and a bag of Cheetos, which I'm a big fan of. If you want to leave me Cheetos, I'm your guy. No, no, he's calling us as the commander because we're calling on him because we're desperate, because we're in a war. And when you realize you're in a war, you start praying, and we have access. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, pray in the Spirit, praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And so he says, pray. We're to pray in the Spirit. If you're in Christ this morning, we have access to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. It's not a piece of armor, yet it's essential for every Christian for its connection with God, with God's power and winning these spiritual battles. But I want you to notice here, there's a couple things that he says in relationship to prayer. Notice that he says it's comprehensive. He says, pray at all times, all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for all the saints. Why? Because all of life is war and all of life is meant to be lived in prayer. And because there's a war, he says, we pray all the time, all kinds of prayers, being alert, praying for one another as the saints of God. It's comprehensive. But look at verse 19. He prays that the gospel would be communicated. Paul says this, and pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So even Paul, the great apostle, the theologian and missionary, asks others to pray for him, right? And his request is simple. He's praying for clarity, and he's praying for courage. Notice what he says in verse 19. He prays for clarity, that words would be given to me. Paul wants the right words at the right time. He wants the gospel to be communicated accurately, clearly, and faithfully. And this is how we should pray for one another. Lord, give us words to say. Help us to explain the gospel clearly. But notice not just clarity, but he says courage. He says, in opening my mouth boldly. So Paul knows that the challenge is not merely just knowing the truth, it's speaking it. And he asks for boldness in opening his mouth and declaring Christ without fear. And that's what we should be praying for one another. Lord, give us courage to speak when opportunities arise. Help us to overcome fear and hesitation. Can I just give you a word of encouragement this morning? If sharing the gospel makes you nervous, you're in good company. Paul felt the need for prayer too, right? And timidity is common, but we're not left to rely on our own strength. In moments of weakness, we depend on God's Spirit for the words and the courage we need. As Christ's representatives, we can trust God to help us speak when opportunity comes, right? So we keep praying for one another as we share the gospel, that whenever we open our mouths, that God's truth would be spoken, like here, with clarity and boldness, and that God would give us the words to say and the courage to say them. Can I just say this? We look at a passage like this, Paul telling us that we have an enemy, be aware of the battle, that we are to put on God's armor, to put on Christ, to be faithful in prayer. Can we remember this morning is this, that our hope is not in our strength, but in Christ this morning. You know, the Christian life is a battle. You and I have a real enemy. We have real temptations, real struggles, real opposition. But here's the good news. God has not left his people defenseless. He's given us his strength. He's given us his armor. He's given us his word and access to him through prayer. So the call is really simple today. He calls us to stand firm. To stand firm in the strength of the Lord. To stand firm in the armor of God. To stand firm in the promises of the gospel. Stand firm because Jesus has already won the victory. And before we can even put the armor of God on, though, one must belong to the God of the armor. And perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ. The greater danger in your life is not your circumstances or your finances or even your health or even the devil himself. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into the world. He lived a righteous life that you and I could never live. He died on the cross for our sins, and on the third day he rose from the dead, defeating both sin and death. It's through faith in him that your sins can be forgiven, your guilt removed, and you can have peace with God. So today, if you've never trusted in Christ, turn from your sin and place your faith in him. Let me encourage you, run to Christ, rest in Christ, be united to Christ. The victory you need is found in him alone. And one last thing this morning, for those who are believers today, can I also leave you with a word of encouragement? The battle is real, but so is the victory. The enemy is active, but our God reigns this morning. The war has already been decided, so Paul calls us, take up the armor of God. Be faithful in prayer. Stand firm in the Lord until we see him face to face. A friend of mine has said this once, and I thought it was fitting. He says, when that day comes, we will lay down our weapons and exchange our armor for robes of white. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that in it you give us the truth. You remind us afresh that we have an enemy, but he is a defeated one. That he has no power. And that all of our source of power is in you. All of our strength is in Christ because we belong to him. So what we pray this morning, until you come, we ask that you would help us to remind us daily to put on truth, put on righteousness, put shoes for our feet, put on the shield of faith. May the word of God be our source. We pray that we put on you, Lord, that you would help us. May it never be a day that we take it off until you come. We thank you that the victory has been won, and this we rejoice. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.